Good morning. It is great to be with you. And to be honest, I'm still a little bit in shock, but it's good. It's a good shock. Also, I wanted to say, we've never sat in front before, and if you really like the bass, you should move up, because that's good. All right. Well, we're going to be starting the book of Philippians. We're going to do a series through this, and I think it's going to be a very good study. It's a very practical book, and one of the things that Rick had mentioned, if you have the bulletin, there's a blue insert, and that's going to be to take notes or to draw pictures, or if that helps you to stay focused, that's okay. But you're welcome to use this. We're going to be doing inserts pretty much for this whole series. So if you want to keep them, you're welcome. If not, it's okay. Don't make paper airplanes and chuck them at me later. I don't know. We'll have to figure out something else. But I'm really excited about this, and I think this we'll be doing about 12 parts of this. So this is part one. We're not going to get very far this morning. But you'll see why. We'll get into a little bit of an introduction as to why Paul wrote the letter. One of the things that I do want to look at in this is Christ is all. So in Philippians, if you were to boil it down to a few words, that is it. Christ is all. And as we go through this, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, all of them kind of break into a slightly different subtitle. So we're going to get into, we're starting today, Christ is our life. And that's where we need to be. And one of the things that stood out to me as I was looking at this was, if you look at this church, that's one of the things that I thought was neat about this church when we came, is just the unity. And I know church is perfect, and there's not all things, you don't agree on everything. You can have opinions. But at the end of the day, are we willing to come together and be unified and move forward together? That's what's key. And one of the things that also stood out to me was the leadership here. I appreciated the men that were willing to come up and serve in this way. And so the beginning of this letter has to do, or at least I'm going to focus on, this unity and the leadership part, the spiritual disciples that we need to be. So as we take a look at this, I'm going to move through this kind of quick because we have a fair amount to cover in a short time. Some of the scripture is there for you. Write it down, because I'm probably not going to be able to read it. So spend some time later, or you can do it while I'm talking, where you can read that, but there's going to be some other scriptures that will be up there to take a look at. So with all that in mind, let's get to it. This is an opportunity for us to get to know God better. And with this, one of the things, again, Christ is all. Remember, he is the one who is faithful. He is the one who is to be trusted. He is the one who is sufficient. And as we look at this, as Christ is our life. See, God's desire for each one of us is to become more like Christ, to become more like Jesus. And I think this book will do a good job with that. It will challenge us to do that. So if you would, let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to look into your word. I pray for the content of this, that it would be useful, that it would be something that would even challenge your people. Pray, Lord, for myself, that you would help me to remember the things that I've studied and looked at throughout the week. And I pray that this would be a great time as we start this new season here at New Buffalo. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is a very practical letter, and in it, Paul expresses joy. And the song, again, one of those things, as we sang, the joy and rejoice is the kind of, like, that will happen. The key words will come up in this about rejoicing and joy. One of the things that's interesting with this letter is these people from Philippi, Paul is friends with them. There's a part of it where he looks at them fondly and he enjoys spending time with them. One of the things that's also true about this letter, it's typically Paul has things where he teaches about false doctrine. That's not really the issue that's in this letter. Instead, there is a disagreement between two women that is starting to cause some problems in the church, some division in the church. And the elders need direction and wisdom in how to deal with this. But that won't come up till chapter 4. So we have a little ways to get to that. But what Paul does is he encourages them to focus on Jesus and all he has done. Paul is not concerned, and this is interesting, Paul's not concerned about their standing in Christ. And what I mean by that is that they are believers. He truly says they are believers. That is fixed. That is something that is unchangeable. So what he is concerned about, though, is their state. And that is that thing, and we all know this, that is as we walk as believers. Sometimes we have good days, sometimes we don't have such good days. And that's where Paul's concerned about, because the state right now of this church is changing, it's fluctuating. And there's the concern that he has. So what I'd like to do, we're going to be focusing just on Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But I'm going to read all the way down through 6. So you're welcome to open up to Philippians chapter 1, take a look at that. And he says this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. So as we go through this, there's a little map. I don't know if you can see that. Hopefully you can see it. But if you look in the center, kind of in the middle toward the top, that is where Philippi is. So Philippi would be, for now, in our day, it's part of Bulgaria, it's part of Turkey, and it's part of Greece. So if you're looking for where is this place, that's where it is today. So Paul had, this is part of his second missionary journey, and he goes to Philippi. So if you are interested and you want to look at this later, or again, you can look at it while I'm talking, because I'm going to be doing an overview of these chapters. But this Philippians chapter 1 and 2, or Philippians as a book itself, connects with Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 6 through 29, or Acts 16, 6 through 40. So if you're interested in looking at that later, that's where I love to make connections with Scripture to see where how this all goes together. And you'll see it in Acts 15 and Acts 16 as well. So let's take a look at this. And we're again focusing on the leadership part, but Christian leaders often create ministry strategies only to discover God's will is different. And that's one of the things that Paul finds out here. They think they're going to be doing this ministry in this area, and all of a sudden something changes. We'll get into that in a moment. But in Acts 15, it says this, the Apostle Paul and Silas wanted to revisit churches in Galatia and deliver the decrees established by the Jerusalem Council. So what they wanted to do was, there were Greeks or Gentiles coming to know Jesus. And one of the things that there was a problem with was there was a group that wanted them to be, you need to follow the laws of Moses. You need to get circumcised. You need to do these certain things. And the apostles were like, okay, that's not what they need to do because it didn't work before. Why are we adding that on? Why are we adding that burden? So they come up with, after a long discussion at this council meeting, they come up with the things that they want them to be aware of. One was not to eat meat sacrificed in pagan temples, and also not to eat meat that was strangled and drink the blood from it. The other thing that he didn't want them to do was to be sexually immoral. And one of the things that's interesting, if you read that in Acts 15, the people, when they found that out, they were like, wow, this is great. Because remember, they were putting all these rules on them to make them be more like the Jews. And they're like, no, that's not the way we're to go. So follow these things. And they rejoiced in the freedom they had in Christ. So while they were doing that, in a vision, Paul saw a man plead with him from Macedonia. So Macedonia is that area with Thessalonica, Philippians is up there, Philippi is up there. That's all Macedonia. So Paul and his co-workers Silas and Timothy believed God had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. So they sailed from Tros to Neapolis, and then they did a 10-mile trek inland to Philippi, a colony in Macedonia where they stayed many days. That's in Acts chapter 16. But I was thinking about, you know, once again, they couldn't Google it. They couldn't find out where this was, but they found out and they had to sail there and they had to be led up to where this place is. So because Paul heeded the Macedonian call, and think of this, the gospel reached Europe, resulting in the evangelization of the Western world. And you'll see who was the first believer in that area. So one of the things about Philippi, as it was a 10-mile trek inland off the coast, it was a mountainous stronghold. It was rich in gold and silver and timber and minerals. It also had a medical academy there where Luke, who is the author of Acts and also the book of Luke, and also the one who is traveling with Paul, he studied there. In time, it became the capital of the Greek Empire. And although Latin was the city's official language, most of the Philippians spoke Greek. And again, just to give you a little bit of background. But here's the exciting part. So they go, they do this, they go to Philippi, and here is the place where a church starts. So upon entering the city, Paul always went to the synagogue first, hoping to present the gospel to the Jewish people. But Philippi had very few. Paul eventually found a small service of Jewish people worshiping God by the riverside. In the service was Lydia. She was from Thyatira. She was a Gentile convert to Judaism and a seller of expensive purple dye and fabric, whose work kept her in Philippi. The Holy Spirit opened her heart to receive Jesus as Savior. And she and her household were baptized, becoming the first Christians in Europe. So think of that. Here's a woman who is got a business, doing well. She becomes the first believer in Europe. And Lydia persuaded Paul and his missionary team to stay in her home, which she opened up a house church. And again, just think about that. Here's Lydia starting this church in her home, first convert in Europe, and that's how it starts. It starts to spread out, goes north and west. So while Paul and Silas ministered in Philippi, a demon-possessed slave girl who brought her masters much financial profit by fortune-telling followed them for days. She continually screamed, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us how we can be saved." That's what she was saying. Here's Paul, greatly annoyed. Paul cast out the demon in the name of Jesus, and she was delivered. However, this angered those who profited from what she could tell them. The girl's owners seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the magistrates, who disparaged their Jewish heritage and claimed they taught unlawful practices. Paul and Silas were stripped, they were beaten, they were put in stocks, and they were imprisoned. That's key. Because one of the things that's important about this letter in Philippians is Paul's going to be spending time in jail. And they believe that this is where he wrote this letter. So despite, and again, think of even the songs we sang this morning. Despite their brutal treatment, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns. Suddenly, an earthquake shook the prison's foundation. Doors sprung open. The prisoners' chains that were on them were loosed. The jailer awakens from sleep and is fearing the prisoners had escaped. And he took out a sword and prepared to commit suicide because he knew he would be responsible if they got away. So he figured, "I'll do this. Save them the trouble." But Paul shouted, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." That says something. And again, just it even ties into what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. So the jailer fell at Paul's feet and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's integrity, Paul's characters, he and Silas, because they didn't want something to happen to him, this man believed. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The jailer and his household obeyed. He took Paul and Silas home. Now listen to this. Fed them, washed their wounds, and was baptized with his family. Think about that. He took them home, took care of Paul and Silas. Maybe he wasn't necessarily the one that whipped them, that beat them, but he was certainly there, and he was involved in them being imprisoned, and yet here he is feeding them and washing their wounds, taking care of them. And I just want you to think about it, because again, in our culture, we kind of have, we get offended kind of easy. If somebody wanted to be offended, Paul certainly could have been, physically, emotionally. But here he is being taken care of, and then they baptize him and his family. It's an amazing example for us. When the magistrates sent officers to release Paul and Silas, Paul refused because they were Roman citizens who had been beaten openly without a trial and thrown in prison. If Rome learned of these actions, the magistrates could be removed from office and Philippi stripped of its privileges as a Roman colony. So the magistrates promptly released Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas went back to Lydia's house and encouraged the new church, and then they left the city. Here's an interesting part. However, Luke, the one who wrote Acts, the one who wrote the book of Luke remained behind to guide the church. And that, to me, that's a key. That's a key to why the maturity of this Philippian church is because of Luke. Luke became a pastor at that church to help them grow. One thing we need to keep in mind is Paul wrote this letter while in prison, and most likely near the end of his first imprisonment. That's AD 61, 62, somewhere in there. Again, although severely persecuted for his faith, Paul continually rejoiced in what he possessed in Christ Jesus, his Savior. Just think about it. His standing with Christ was firm. It was fixed. It was unchangeable, even with the circumstances that were going on in his life. As I said earlier, the letter's major theme is to call the Philippians and all Christians, because it was for them at that time, but now it's for all of us to rejoice in Christ. Although severely persecuted for his faith, Paul continually rejoiced in what he possessed in Christ his Savior. And we'll see that. It's mentioned about eight times in the book. So joy and rejoice are key words to this book, Philippians. The principle Christians can have is rejoice because of what they possess in Christ Jesus as their Savior. Again, Christ is all. He is our life. And if we keep our focus on him and all we have from him, we can rejoice. Paul called Timothy and himself bondservants. This is back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He talks about being bondservants. They are slaves of Jesus Christ. That kind of tells you a little bit about what they thought of their relationship with him. Christ was Paul's master, both body and soul. Paul followed Christ's example, who humbled himself as a servant to God during his earthly ministry. See, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were all in. Later on, we're going to be taking communion. I'm going to ask you, are we all in for Christ? And again, I want to be clear about this. This is not a guilt thing, because guilt doesn't work. That's for other denominations to do. But guilt doesn't work. It lasts for a little bit, and then it fades off. But this is about, as a Christian, what is your state? What is your daily walk with him like? What does it look like? I want to encourage you to think about that and to consider how you're walking with him. One of the other things that he addresses right in this verse 1, he says, all the saints in Philippi. One of the things that is key with that is those are holy ones. Those are set apart ones. And Scripture teaches that each one of us, all who believe in Jesus Christ, are saints. They're not special people that can do special things. All of us who believe are saints. The other thing that's interesting in this part is he addresses both the overseers, depends on your translation, you might have bishops there, or elder there, but overseers and deacons. And the overseer, elder, bishop is all kind of interchangeable. And then again, it has the deacons. And this speaks of that same position. These overseers were responsible for overseeing the work of the local church. That's what Luke was doing to help get men to lead the church. There were also deacons that were involved. They are servants, and the position originated in the Jerusalem church. We see that in Acts 6. Deacons help the bishops or the elders care for the people in the church. That's what the deacons do. That's what the deacons do in this church. Paul provided qualifications for overseers, elders, and deacons. And you can see that in 1 Timothy 3. 1 through 13, you can see it in Titus as well. We may have time to take a look at that briefly later. One of the things that I also wanted to bring out in this, and this is in verse 2, he talks about grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace always precedes peace. Because without knowing God and his grace, you can't have peace. Without knowing God's grace, one cannot possess his peace. God's grace cannot be earned or bought. Here the word grace does not refer to saving grace, because these Philippians were already saved. Rather, it looks at the favor and the blessing the Lord has given to them daily. And then also the word peace, if you're taking notes, peace refers to that inner peace people possess as believers in Christ, trusting in him for their daily needs. The source of all grace and peace is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is important because Paul is saying that Jesus is equal to God the Father. Jesus is equal to God. In fact, he's saying Jesus is God. We're going to get into this a little bit in a couple of weeks, because I'm going to be asking you, what is the gospel? So this is like if you want to do homework. The teens already got a little taste of this already. But what is the gospel? What does that mean? We talk about it. We know we need to share it, but actually, what is it? Something to think about. So think of it. Both God the Father and Jesus Christ bestow grace and peace to the redeemed. So one of the things that we're going to be looking at briefly is, and we'll spend more time with it next week, but as a maturing church, as a church that is growing, the thing that we need in this church, just as they did in the church of Philippi, was unity and the need for godly leadership. Extremely important. Here's some of the things that you can look at with that. Look at what Paul did. He brought along Silas. He brought along Timothy. So an older, mature saint bringing with him a younger, less experienced saint. He is doing, that's 2 Timothy 2:2. It's that passing on the baton, passing on from one to the next. Wouldn't it be great to see each person grow in maturity and in righteousness? And righteousness is a big word to saying doing the right things in God's eyes. But wouldn't it be great to see people in this church grow and mature in Christ? To see men and women mentored and developed to become qualified leaders. Because we have all different parts that need to be filled. And that needs to be a priority here in New Buffalo. We also need to be thinking of those who will come after us, who will continue to walk in the teachings that they received here at New Buffalo. So it's not only for right now, it's to be able to think beyond right now. So part of that is this leadership development. Part of it is this idea that we need at New Buffalo, mature, growing believers who are dedicated to mentoring and developing those leaders, and it becomes increasingly vital. As we see the church growing, this is so important to do. Being here on Wednesday night, if you're not here, that's pretty exciting. You have the prayer group happening upstairs, you have 70 to 80 kids, not including the leaders, and then you have the teens and their leaders. So you have well over 120 people. So it's a happening place, which is great. And just think, those kids that are being trained up in Awana, who are being trained up in the teen ministry, are going to be the next leaders. We need to help prepare them. We also need to let them know that they are part of this church, that they are vital to this church. Here's a couple of things. A church in Philippi was a church that was maturing. Remember, we talked about Luke. Again, we see this servant leadership idea that Paul does with Timothy and Silas. He brings them with him to mentor and grow them, to let them see ministry. He also will talk about Epaphroditus, which is a mouthful, but he also was involved with the church. Another man that was brought along. Why did the church become mature enough to have these leaders? Paul went back on a second missionary journey. Paul brought Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They went to Philippi, and they were involved in sharing the gospel. Part of discipleship is sharing the gospel. If you're not sharing the gospel, you're not getting the full benefit of being discipled. You're missing a big part of what being a disciple means. Then they left Luke to help the church in Philippi, and even in Acts chapter 20, talks about approximately eight years later, Paul comes back on his third missionary journey, and the church is doing well. That's pretty good. They're in a pagan area, and yet this church is doing well. How did they have overseers and deacons in Philippi? Because Luke was there to strengthen the church and help develop people. Here's the problem. What happens when there is no spiritual leadership? What can happen? And there are several examples in the New Testament. One of the ones in Judges, going back to the Old Testament, they had men who were set up to lead, but they unfortunately didn't do it well. And in the book of Judges, at the very end of chapter 21, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So take that, fast forward to the church. So God has ordained this concept of spiritual leadership. What happens if there is no spiritual leaders? Then Christians will do what is right in their own eyes. So a church needs godly leaders. It's not just something to have, you know, like, ooh, I'm an elder. They make some hard decisions. And I know some of you know what's going on, but it's amazing what happens behind the scenes. What they hear about, what they have to deal with. And to still be able to rejoice, right? 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, Titus 1, 5 through 9 talks about these qualifications for leaders. One of the things I want to challenge, especially some of the younger guys, are you qualified to be part of that leadership? And again, not as a guilt thing, but do you take your faith serious enough that you want to be prepared, trained to take that next step? Because guess what? One day I won't be here, Paul won't be here, Glenn won't be here. Who's going to take their place? So this principle is so important, not only at church, but also in the home and in our communities. Without spiritual leadership, it is like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. Are you training up to take that next step, to go a little bit further in your responsibility here in the church? Something I want you to do for our church, is to pray for those in leadership. Like, really. Pray for them, encourage them, stand with them. Because again, I don't know about this church, but having been in other churches, sometimes you make decisions that people are not happy about. And yet what they need, you may not be able to understand all of the decisions that happen, but I want to encourage you, they're seeking out God's desire, God's will. They're asking for wisdom, they're asking for direction, and I want to encourage you, that's the time to stand with them, not to be talking out in the parking lot. Because that does not help. That does not create unity. That does not support the leaders here. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their way of life, imitate their faith. Are you ready to take that next step? Just kind of finishing up as we look at this, the principle, at least for this week, is as New Buffalo Alliance Church matures and grows, our dedication to mentoring and developing qualified leaders becomes increasingly vital. Extremely important. We have to have people who are coming up behind us. How are we doing on time? It's about that time. I'll save that for next week. However, I want to challenge you or encourage you for as we get into the book of Philippians. I pray that your heart and mind will be encouraged as we look at Christ being our all. And we will see Christ as our life. So as you face life's difficulties, again, think of where Paul, Silas, and Timothy are. But as you face life's difficulties, the book of Philippians will bring you joy and cause you to rejoice greatly in what you possess in Christ. And I know we didn't get very far this morning. I know we only did two verses. But we're going to spend approximately the next 11 Sundays going through Philippians. And we'll be going a little bit, we'll be taking out a few more chunks, more than just a couple of verses. But again, if you have any notes, you have any questions, you have something you'd like to share, please come see me. I'll be in the back. You can also email me. They set up my email for the church. You can also text me if you want to get together. It's an opportunity to get to know you a little bit better and to for you to get to know me a little bit better. So just some things to think about as we're going to be taking communion in a few moments. But if you would, let's pray together. If you would, if you'd bow your heads with me and spend some moments in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for this time together, for your word, which is always true. Thank you for the fact that we are, as believers, that is fixed. It is unchangeable. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our daily life to walk with you, to even start to rejoice in what you are doing and all we possess in you. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people here. May they be encouraged to walk with you. May they be encouraged to share their faith. May they be encouraged to be mentored and held accountable in a good way to grow and mature in their faith. So I thank you, Lord, for this time. It's in Jesus' name.